Brother Iko is passing a handout. And you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And it's been a good day so far. I hope it's been a blessing to each of you as it has been to myself. Feel free to stand up. Thanks, bud. Pseudo intermission. Been a good day. A lot of long lectures, excellent, filled with plenty to consider and bring back. And we're in our final hour, so we'll bring it home. Anyway, let's start off with a word of prayer briefly. Father, we just come now. We praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are complete in Him, and we have all the power that we'll ever need in and through Him. And we're just thankful for the blessings we have in our salvation. We just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. And we just ask that you be with us as we examine these things this hour. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So if we just start in scripture briefly, Genesis chapter 3, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. Familiar passages. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth not know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." If we turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, Corinthians 11 verse 4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." If you look over in the end of the chapter, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so this afternoon, I'm going to bring an excerpt from one of my articles that was entitled, "So What? about Gnosticism. So maybe after the whole day you're saying, so what? So we'll give you the so what. And in particular, the focus of that article really hones in, and it looks at our young people, and it hones in on the current wave of deconstruction from the faith. Deconstruction from the faith. We live in a time right now where I'll pick on a few people, Brother Jake and Brother Zach and myself, and the question can be posed to us, you still believe what your daddy taught you in that conservative biblical home? You still believe that?
Amen.
And so that question is being posed to our youth. You still believe all the things that you learned in that little church of yours? Well, there's an alternate truth over here.
Yeah.
It's mixed with error, has God on it. They throw the word Jesus in there, but there's a lot of error within it. And so I want to look at this current wave of deconstruction from the faith. And just like Eve, we're always going to have the ministry of yea hath God said versus the ministry of it is written.
Amen.
So we're always going to have that challenge. And it's so important to train up each generation in the wiles of yea hath God said. We see here in 2 Corinthians 11, the leaders of deconstruction. Paul, he talks, and he's talking in the context of the gospel here. He says, it is no great thing if Satan's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness.
Right.
The attack on our churches and on our young people, on the next generation, well, it's through ministers or Satan's helpers or workers who look like ministers of righteousness. What a term Paul uses, that of ministers of righteousness. These false teachers, they look like servants of righteousness. That means they check all the boxes. They can throw on a label of Baptist and conservative and faith.
Yeah.
But within that, they can package error.
Right.
And so as we consider the so what, well, the so what is right there in the garden, there was danger for Eve. And what did it do? It led to destruction and death. And so for every pastor who is a shepherd over an assembly to protect, well, there's daily vigilance over the flock that you're a steward over. The deconstruction in the wake of fundamentalism, in our generation, you see it in the areas of the realm of theology. Many have left sound biblical Baptist doctrine for Reformed theology, which is God's meticulous determination of some to heaven and some to hell. Others have left for Pentecostal or charismatic theology, which really is a lack of theology. However, it's experience-based. I've talked to a few individuals in the last few weeks. One family who goes to a charismatic church now. We grew up in church. It was boring. Church shouldn't be boring. Very, very subjective, feeling based. That's what my decision is based off of. Another individual, very charismatic story, was out of money and went and prayed and then went outside and cut a piece of wood and the wood split open and there was the name Jehovah in the wood. And that led him to one of the charismatic churches in the area. And so a lot of sensationalism there. Then you have granddaddy theology of mainstream Baptists. God just wants you to be happy. That's all he wants, is you to be happy. One of the terms that you'll see used now, and I think it's a great phrase, modified therapeutic deism or theism. And that's, if you go down south, not to pick on the south, but there's churches every 500 feet. But as you talk to individuals, well, everybody's a Christian down there.
Yeah.
Oh, I believe in God. Oh, Jesus, yeah. Professed my faith in him, you know, when I was a kid. But there's no connection, there's no relationship with Christ and his word. And so the deconstructors are moving in these realms. In the realm of bibliology, well, yet again, we have another generation of young evidentialists questioning if God has the power to preserve his word, Does God, who hung the heavens and the earth, really have power to preserve his words for his people? This is the question. I suppose it'll always be a question. But I want to focus in the realm of sanctification in our final hour. And so I posit that Christians who drift from the foot of the cross into varying forms of self-righteousness are susceptible to faith deconstruction and alternative knowledge and error. If you look at the top of your handout, I've entitled it, "The Most Subtle Form of Garden Gnosticism and Sanctification." And underneath that, I say, "The Frustrated Life of Performance-Based Self-Righteousness that Leads to Deconstruction." It's exhausting trying to be perfect. It's exhausting trying to keep up the walls of, "I am so shiny and perfect." It's exhausting. And so, especially for performance-based sanctification, now nobody here preaches work salvation, not at all, but we see a disconnect between our doctrine of justification, and then our practice of justification. And so you have a tremendous amount of pride, a tremendous amount of seeking this one's own perfection or righteousness that comes into this. And so, just like Eve, individuals, they bite into this idea of being a god over their own life. They add works and performance metrics into their life. And then ultimately we compare God's way with Satan's way and are beguiled. We neglect our identity in God's provision. Just like Eve, they had the garden, everything was good. And they neglect it and they pursue that which is not for us. And one of those things was the godlike status. We saw it already in Isaiah, saying he wanted to sit on that throne. And then what did he offer Eve? "You can be a god." Now, the application of that, as you've seen in each presentation today, and as you look through history, well, that application is so wide and varied. However, the self-righteous Christian reverberates sentiments of garden Gnosticism in the face of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the performance-based self-righteousness, it leads to this burnout, this fear of exposure, a detachment from the gospel and the freedom that we have in the gospel. And so I'm really dealing with, in the realm of sanctification, how are we helping individuals in their identity in Christ? Helping them have freedom to escape from this need to, "I can paint on the perfect picture, but I cannot let anybody know that I struggle with the flesh. Otherwise, I'm exposed." And so we'll look at 2 Peter in a moment, but as we look at the handout, I have two verses up there. You have Philippians 3:9, makes it pretty clear. Paul says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And Ephesians 2:8-9, we're familiar. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." However, our self-righteous tendencies as Christians, it is to be proud, it is to boast, it's to talk about our own strength. It is this constant fight to live independent from God. But here's the thing, God didn't create us to be independent. We are dependent creatures. We are dependent creatures. We have stewardships. However, really, that's life, is God teaching us how dependent we really need to be.
Right.
And us jerking against the chain.
Right.
And so we've looked at some of the passages we saw there in Isaiah 14 and then in Genesis 3. If you look over at Ezekiel 28, and when we talk about garden Gnosticism, as Brother Jeff brought it, and really everybody, you know, we have to know the enemy to understand how he operates. Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28, another passage about Satan and his fall. We look at verse 12. We can look at verse 14. Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Lucifer was privileged. He was privileged. He had access. Verse 15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. You look down at verse 17, summarizes it up. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So a few things we see here. God created Lucifer, and he was perfect at that time. He was beautiful. He had the workmanship of his pipes, musical ability. He had all these things that God had given him. And where did Lucifer go wrong? Well, when he grew proud, when his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. And that was Lucifer's downfall. Now, similarly, however different, for us creatures, when we become proud of the things that God has given us, we become detached from our theology. We become detached from the gospel that saved us. And we are then resisted by God, James 4, 5, and 6, in our pride, and our spiritual walks are inhibited. And so as we look at the first section, the self-righteous Christian reverberates sentiments of garden Gnosticism. The first point, they are rooted in self-reliance and seek to be God of their own life. If you look in Proverbs, there's several passages. Proverbs 3:5, we're all familiar with that. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It's so familiar, right? You really have to stop and say, I got to read what it's actually saying. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You look at Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. 14:12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so, first and foremost, the self-righteous individual who reverberates garden Gnosticism like Eve or Lucifer, they're rooted in self-reliance. They seek to be independent. I am going to do what I want to do. Now, what I'm trying to show today in this small little sliver is this is the workup for the performance-based individual who gets burnt out and is this primed and ready to, I need alternative knowledge. I need a different truth. Because, again, trying to be perfect is exhausting. I don't want to do this anymore. I can't perform under the cultural or societal pressures imposed upon one. The next point, they forget the work of Christ's atonement and imputed righteousness through their own performance and works. If we look over at 2 Peter, and 2 Peter chapter 1 is an excellent passage on sanctification. And often, some individuals may separate separation and sanctification. However, separation from the world is a part of sanctification. However, key point to bring out, separation is important. But often we put up the walls of separation and then we feel good. Walls of separation are up. We don't need to do any more heart work. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1 deals with both. Godliness, you put up those walls of separation from evil, but there's still plenty of work to do on your own heart. And so you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we're familiar. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Amen. When we do sanctification wrong in our assemblies, we set our young people up for failure. There's no wonder there is a tremendous amount of people who've forgotten that their sins were purged. And so this is where we need to marry separation and heart sanctification. As you go through this, there is human responsibility here for us to give all diligence. And then you look at the listing. Now, did the listing give a bunch of externalisms? No, the listing gave off heart issues that we need to address. Now, there is a place for externalisms. There's a place for, let's get our dress right. Let's get our music right. There is a place for that, but that is not where we park sanctification. We do that in tandem with heart sanctification as well, where we are giving all diligence to add to faith. This is a spiritual issue. Virtue. This is the sharpness, the excellence of being Christ-like. These are things you can't fake that well either.
Amen. Amen.
And so we must consider these things. The third point, their identity is in what they have done or do for Christ, not what he has done for them. And so the performance-based, self-righteous, proud individual is focused on what they do,
right?
Not what Christ has done for them. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15:10, I think this is a great passage because there is a place for us to be zealous to serve the Lord, but there's a distinct aspect of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So in this passage, just notice the formula here. Three times Paul talks about God's grace, and one time he says, "I labored." His labor in the Lord was completely anchored by the grace of God. Paul wasn't a proud, self-righteous, self-reliant man. All he could talk about was the mercy and grace of God to use a fractured, broken vessel like him.
Right.
A little red flag for you that we can use often is really how one talks about God's grace and God's mercy in their own life. And I found in myself, when I've been in sin and self-righteous, I'm relying on self. I'm not talking about God's grace. But it's after repentance and humility where, oh, it's his mercy, it's his grace. And we'll look at that in a little bit. The next piece, they constantly attempt to sit on the throne of God and display his non-communicable attributes. Say, which ones? Well, self-sovereign. Life must go as they deem. Self-reliant. No one is good enough to help them. Omnipotent. Well, we can control others with our anger, our loud anger, our hot anger as well. We can control them with our silent anger. I'm just not going to talk to you. I'm going to ice you out as if you don't exist.
Right.
As well, then, they display omniscience. There's no need to listen when they know everything. And so we see, or maybe these things hit on us. Inevitably, individuals fail and struggle with the reality of their old nature, which Paul did too in Romans 7:24. What did he say? Yeah. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so it's not to glory in that we are sinners, but it's to recognize that we do struggle each day. And if there was anybody in the world that we should be able to talk to about, I'm struggling with sin, I had a rough morning, and I need to pursue the Spirit, it should be with other Christians. However, often it's not the case.
Right.
Hey, Brother Bill, everything's good. No problems here. My family's operating perfectly.
It's true.
The gospel needs to help break this down. I should be able to, we should be able to have these conversations, as Brother Jeff's pointing out with spiritual warfare. Hey, remind me of the tools I have available to me in Scripture so I can now apply them in the height of crisis. Because there's crisis at times in our lives.
Amen.
Ultimately, this leads to dissatisfaction with God's plan and frustration with the inability to perfectly maintain external or internal standards. That's a long sentence there. This frustration, I think, is a key area, especially for young people growing up in biblicist churches, where they are trying to maintain this perfect standard. They're detached from an identity in Christ. And this opens them up where there is now an attraction for alternative truth. What else is out there? Well, and then you leave it to these leaders of deconstruction who say, well, look what I have over here. It has some of the terminology that you can tell your parents and they will be okay with. It has the name Baptist in it. Okay. It has the word conservative worship. It has a few of these different nomenclatures, and now everybody just feels okay. However, it's packaged with error. And so this is the subtleties that we need to consider. This attraction, this dissatisfaction, and this frustrated performance-driven life is attracted to the secret knowledge of no restraint, liberty, and freedom apart from God's plan of salvation, which is repentance, and his plan of sanctification, which is holiness. What a word, holiness. That's what we're called to.
Yeah.
You throw up holiness, a little side topic, you throw up holiness against a lot of these different systems and or churches, and see what continues to stand. And so I look at the orthodoxy and the orthopraxy of the doctrine of justification, which is salvation is based on the doctrine of Christ's righteousness put to our account through faith and repentance. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And so once again, nobody in here preaches work salvation. Nobody would say that here. However, then we come to sanctification and practice. I still have to work. It's in our nature to work. It was in Eve's nature to work. If you look back at, actually I have it listed down there, in Genesis 3:3, she responded to Satan, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say don't touch it. He just said don't eat it. So Eve's the first legalist. She's adding a work there. It's in our nature to perform. And so there's an orthopraxy issue, a practice of our doctrine. And so how does Christ's justification impact our identity? Once sanctification is inhibited through the spiritual pride of performance-based externalisms and forgetfulness of God's grace. And so again, we have to marry externalisms and separation. Those are important. We have to marry that with heart sanctification. We cannot just, again, we cannot park it and say, we put up walls, the kids are fine. No, we put up walls and now I say, my son, let thine heart keep my commandments.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then we start to deal with heart issues, such as anger and pride, and self-reliance, and self-righteousness, and idolatry. And we're dealing with heart issues. Often when bitterness, we deal with that. So we have to marry those two things. Performance-based practice through fear of man instead of the fear of the Lord and rejoicing in what Christ has done for us. And so we must consider in our own churches and our own families, what is this obedience stemming from? Is it stemming from a heart of joy that I'm born again, God had mercy on me? Or is it simply through a fear of man of, I better do this? And certainly there's a place for that for behavioral modification. However, as we're looking for fruit of repentance in individuals, we need to see it as fruit that's springing up from a regenerated heart. Sanctification efforts through an external checklist that is detached from the grace and mercy of God after repentance of sin is ineffective. 2 Peter 3:18 talks about we grow in grace. It's God's grace that grows us. He's the teacher. He's the one who brings the experiences that need to break us down from our pride, humble us, get us back on our knees at the foot of the cross. He's the one who does that. And then we look back and say, wow, how gracious was he in breaking me down and really helping me from myself. Examples of self-righteousness in Christians is I earned blank. Or I am better than so-and-so because I do such-and-such. And it's so prevalent, I preach to myself first. So don't take it too offensively. Now, I want to look at these few things, and we'll flip to the back. A few of these symptoms. Individuals are primed for Gnostic alternative knowledge when they live in a performance-driven world. The Adamic curse, it drives us to insincerely perform spiritual rituals, add meritorious works, and boast in our own power. That is natural for us. And that's where regeneration and reliance on the Lord goes against the flesh. It's not my power to be up here today. It's God's power. It's His grace and His mercy in my life.
Amen.
And so we already went over Genesis 3:3. Eve was the first legalist. She added, don't touch it. Deuteronomy 8:17, this is the context of finance. My power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. Moses says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, who's the one who ultimately gives that wealth. Isaiah 29:13 says, this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me.
Right.
And their fear towards me is taught by the precept of man. And so it is so natural for us in our flesh to work, to add works, to talk about, look what I did, as well to give lip service. We are so good at faking other people out.
Yeah.
Scripture tells us that. And so, one, we need to examine ourselves, but two, as we are pastoring our assemblies and leading our families, like Solomon, we always have to be, where's your heart at? I want to know where your heart at is. I don't want to be satisfied with the smile and the straight tie, Brother Akers, and some of the externalisms. But then we get into the comparison trap. This is the next thing that primes individuals for the alternative knowledge. Before I go there, the performance-driven piece, it's key to know that we can only work so much. There's burnout in the performance. There's always burnout in the performance when it's detached from a heart of joy from what the Lord's done in somebody's life.
That's good.
And so this manifests in young people or older people. It manifests in our lives in a variety of different ways. But ultimately, it starts with they're itching for something else. What else is out there? And if you go looking, you'll find it. The comparison trap, just like Eve in 2 Corinthians 11 that we looked at, we're beguiled by alternative knowledge that seems superior to truth. So once you go looking and you start comparing, well, this is better than what I have. This church seems more fun than my church. This church has more ladies. This church has more men. This church has more kids. We get in these comparisons. Those are just some examples. But we measure ourselves against the success of others in the realm of beauty, achievement, relationships, spiritual success. We focus on ability and self-worth. If you look at 2 Corinthians 10, Paul dealt with this as he dealt with a variety of issues with the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And so the self-righteous, performance-driven individual loves comparison. It's really rooted out of fear and ultimately practical unbelief. We also compare ourselves with the idealized version of ourself instead of resting in the finished work of Christ as a forgiven sinner who obtained mercy. And Scripture shows us the reality of our true comparison and ability, and that's, oh wretched man. That's, we have wicked, deceptive, desperately evil hearts when we look at the reality of our old nature. And ultimately, as Paul talks about in Romans 7 and 8, that should drive us to pursue the Spirit-led life. Point 3, you see the performance-based pendulum of self-righteousness and self-pity. And so the performance-based, comparison-trapped, self-righteous individual, well, they when things are going well, that just puffs them right on up. And it's usually followed with, "Look what I did. Look how I have maestroed my life into perfection, and I will gladly display it to everybody." But then the moment things aren't going well, the self-pity or false humility comes into play, and one laments this entitlement they are not receiving. How come I am not receiving what I deserve? Well, that's a loaded topic. And how often do we all get away from this whole idea, this whole concept of what we actually deserve in life?
Yeah, right.
Because what American Christianity has told us about what we deserve is far different than what the Word of God tells us. And there's no wonder there's a lack of appreciation for what Christ has done on the cross for us.
Amen.
And so the sense of being owed, respected, and recognized. And ultimately, what do you have a self-righteous, self-reliant mini-God. I am God over my own life. I sit on the throne. I dictate. And everything should be about serving me. And so ultimately, we see an internal heart posture that reveals how they view themselves before God and others, steeped in anger and unforgiveness. And so we're painting a picture of a sliver of a population that can happen in churches. I was part of this population at once. And this performance leads to burnout, and it leaves you primed and ready for what else is out there.
Yep.
What else is out there? And so we flip on the page. How can we combat this? Well, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And scripturally, Paul had no problems with his identity. Paul wasn't a fake Christian. And I love 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And so, while this might be a familiar verse, this was full of sincerity. Paul knew exactly who he was. There was no pretense with Paul. When he came in, you automatically knew Paul knew where he came from, and he didn't forget it. Now, some of us were saved from evil works, and some of us were saved from our good works. Right? Because our good works don't save. So I grew up in a wonderful Christian home, and I'd be saved from all my good works. But in reality, it was all filthy rags. And so Paul here, he knew who he was. He was a sinner, and he was the chief of sinners. Yeah. Now, this can be trite. Don't ever let it become trite. But Paul, he meant that when he said that. There's nobody worse in this room There's nobody in this room who's been stuck greater than I have been stuck, that Christ has saved. And so Paul meant that. And then he transitions and he says, for this cause I obtained mercy.
Amen.
Self-righteous people don't talk about needing mercy.
Right.
Or grace. Paul was dependent on the mercy of God in his life. He wasn't where he was out of his own strength or his own might. And really, it'd be a great word study of the times Paul uses grace and mercy all throughout his writings. But it's chock full. And then he says that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. So if God could be long-suffering with Paul, well, he can be long-suffering with me. And he can also be long-suffering with the person in my life that is really hard to be around right now. So the Lord is merciful and long-suffering for sinners who are so undesirable and easy to hate and to gang up on. And so we see Paul, he understood his identity. And I think this is one of the areas that we need to drive and to remove performance-based Christianity. We need to build up our youth. We need to build up Christians in their identity in Christ. And a lot of that is stripping down the pretense and the walls of, I know you're a sinner. I know you struggle with the flesh. But here's all that you have in Christ, this pleroma. You are complete in Christ.
Amen.
And ultimately, that's what we'll look at on this sheet.
Amen.
Now, feel free, add your other adjectives and descriptors of what it means to be in Christ in here. But you see their position in Christ, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him.
Amen.
When we build up our flocks and our families to truly know what it means to be complete in Christ, well, that is the best way to defend against them being enticed by pleroma or completion or identity in anything other than Christ. When we're able to show people what it truly means, the tremendous riches and blessings of being in Christ, well, you're not going to want anything else. And so you just briefly look, and I have the passages there. But Christ, he is our portion. We are sealed by his Spirit. We're dead to sin. We're redeemed and forgiven. We're justified. We're made righteous. We're sanctified. We're hid with Christ. God is for me. We have peace with God through Christ. We're freely given all things. There's bold access to his throne. We're heirs of the grace of life. We're conquerors through Christ. We're loved of God. We're the image bearer of Christ. We're rooted and grounded in his love. We're children and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Do you need anything else? Do we need yoga? You know, do we need anything else in our deepest hours of need? And so the upshot of all of this is, this is what we put forth to people. You don't need the pleromas of the world. You need the completeness in Christ.
Amen.
Because everything you could ever have, and you can have it in him. You can be forgiven.
Amen.
Of sin and shame. You can have the access to come before him and repent and lay out the deepest sins of your heart and be forgiven.
Amen.
That's... The gospel is a beautiful message that the world needs to hear. What if they hear that versus get stress relief from such and such and such? Follow these different philosophies. And so we ask the question, where does your identity rest? As a Christian, are you a non-transparent, guarded, and self-righteous individual who performs for self and others? Or are you humbled, openly flawed, imperfect, struggling with the old nature, but pursuing the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life? Are you resting in the finished work and righteousness of Christ, which satisfied the Father's wrath? And are you walking after the Spirit to crucify the flesh for the glory of God today? You see down at the bottom, it says, when we rest in our position in Christ, you know what? We are free to serve and love others without reciprocity. When we are complete in Christ, we can now begin to love and serve unlovable people.
Right.
Right. However, when we're pursuing everything else, our identity is all screwed up, we're just focused on ourselves constantly. But the Spirit-filled life, where we are complete in Him, that now gives us the ability to go help other stuck people
Amen.
Be unstuck.
That's good.
Ultimately through the power of Christ. And so a little bit of a niche topic here. I wrote on a few other articles in here, one on aberrant theology and Gnosticism, and then the other would be psychiatry, which is just full of Gnosticism.
Sure.
And so I hope you consider these things, and I'll turn it over to Pastor to close us out.
Amen.
Okay, so I appreciate the men that have spoken here today. Good challenges, a lot of different topics here and so on. So I think, first of all, from a spiritual point of view, we all examine our hearts. And this includes pastors and church members and young people and so on. So where are we spiritually today? Are we hiding behind externalism and so on? Or can we examine our hearts and see where we are? So this is where it all starts. The biggest troublemaker in your church is you. So you think about that. So you need to deal with yourself. And deal with some of these things that we've talked about here. And so I trust nobody gets puffed up and saying, well, this is good for other churches. But our church is okay. We're okay here. We got things under control. Well, the New Testament churches were constantly under attack, and you are under attack. Every church here represented here is under attack. And so we need to focus on these truths that we've heard here and so on. So appreciate that. Maybe there's some person here, some young person perhaps, thinking, I'm conforming to my family, but my heart's not in things. My heart's not in it. And they better get your heart in it. You see, all of us need to do that. All right, so now these books have charts in them. We didn't cover everything in the book, but I trust that you'll get yourself a book. We've written this book, Men Have and So On, for you. Written for you. Now you might say, well, I already have one. Well, do you have any pastor friends or church members or somebody else you might want to give a Christmas gift to? Ever think about that? You got your own book, but how about giving this to somebody else? I mean, we've got these books. We want to use them and move them and so on. So trust that you'll think in terms of that. And then Brother Short back there has a box of different books. We got Bibles and Trail of Blood back there.
Yes,
free. Free books out there, Trail of Blood. So that has to do with Baptist history if you don't have a book. Or maybe get several of those books. He's giving them away, Trail of Blood. And I believe New Testaments or something like that as well. So anyway, appreciate the various men that have done this. And I want to help our churches and other churches as well. And so we trust that this will be a blessing to you. Now, concerning cleanup, if anybody wants to stay behind, help clean up. We've got need to tear the tables down. And trust that everything is in as good of order as we received it here under Brother Heinbaugh and his church and his graciousness allowing us to meet here. And not only just as good as we found it, but even better. Think of that. That'll be part of your life as well. Whenever you go someplace, you want to do something and leave it in a better condition than you received it. So we covered these things, these truths and so on. If you have questions to any of these men that have spoken, I trust that you'll talk with them and so on. So the variety that we've had here, martial arts, hip-hop, psychiatry, you know, everything. And it just permeates our world. And we don't know to what extent it has permeated our lives. We think, no, I'm clean, I'm clear of this, there's no problem with me. Really? Is that true? And by the time you start thinking about how good you are and you get involved in your own carnality, and then, you know, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they were filled with Satan.
Yeah.
So filling, the doctrine of filling, has to do with control. So really, basically, in the Christian life, you're either filled with the Spirit or, if you're prone to lying, you're filled with the devil. So this is one or the other, one or the other. So we have the strong encouragement here to be filled with the Spirit of God constantly. So if you have any questions, or if you have spiritual questions, doctrinal questions, we've got men around here, pastors around here and so on to help you and give you insight on Scripture or show you the way of salvation if you're in the Lord, or if you're in carnality and so on, you need help. We've got people here who can help you with the Scriptures and pray with you and so on. So let's conclude in prayer. So I'm going to ask my good friend, Brother Jerry Akers. Pastor Jerry Akers, longtime pastor. If you stand and lead us in concluding prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've been able to spend together today. We thank you for all the work that was put into the lecture series here, and for the men who worked to prepare the studies and the preaching course today, and Lord, all those involved in providing the food. And thank you for Pastor Heidball and for the church here, Galilean Baptist Church, for their work and their ministry of opening the church up for us. Thanks to all the men and women, members of one of your churches, Lord, being here today and the fellowship that we've had together. And Lord, we pray that you help us take what we've heard today to, Lord, to make application of it in our lives as needed, and then also to, Lord, be able to be a bright and shining light for you and help others to see the truth of the Word of God, and pray that you keep us all safe. Father, as we go our separate ways and as we go to our respective churches, place of ministry, pray that you bless them. And Lord, we thank you for loving us, for being so good to us, and Lord, for putting up with us. Help us to love you and serve you as we should. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.